Fellowship Church. Good morning. It's good to see y'all. If you would turn to Romans chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. If you're new with us, we started Romans a couple weeks, and today we're dealing with this passage, 8 through 15, and there's a lot happening in it. So I'm going to go ahead and read through it first. I don't always do that, but I think it would be helpful for us this morning. So if you would, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 8, follow along. Here we go. First, Paul says, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often plan to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greek and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Will you pray with me one last time? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless the preaching of this message. Help me to get out of the way. May your words be your words, Lord. May your words be received this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, as I said, there is a lot happening in this. As you saw, this is part of Paul's introductory letter, introduction to his letter to the church in Rome. And remember, he's never met these people. He's writing to them from afar. His hope is that one day, his hope has been, let's put it that way, his hope has been that one day he will eventually meet these people face to face and minister to them, and then past that, use that church as a launching point to future ministry in Spain. So there's still some introductions going on, there's still some explanations to be had here, and I want to sum it up at the very beginning. Again, I don't do this always, but I think it's helpful for us this morning. What is the point of Paul's message in this section? I believe it is that Paul desires to visit Rome, the Church of Rome, in order to preach the gospel. That is just the main point of this passage. It is expressing Paul's desire to go to this church, you know, that's far away. Why? In order to preach the gospel. Look at verse 15 with me. That so is basically that word therefore. It's cause and effect. It's piggybacking on everything he said previously, and it's getting to his main point. Why did he just get done talking? For this reason, that he really eagerly, severely longs to go to Rome and to preach the gospel. So, let's begin in the gospel this morning. I want to start with a reminder of what the gospel is. If Paul's main point is to go to Rome in order to preach the gospel, let's make sure we're all on the same page. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is in contrast to the bad news. Can't have good news without bad news. So what is the bad news? The bad news is that every single man, woman, and child is a sinful person. Sin alienates, separates, offends a holy God. Sin has a consequence, and it is wrath. It is destruction. From who? The Creator. So there's this issue of sin within creation, and it stands in against the Creator, the Lord God. Because of sin, you and I deserve God's wrath, his judgment upon sin. However, the good news, you ready for the good news? Anxious to hear the good news? That's the bad news. The good news is what? That wrath that we deserve doesn't get poured down upon us. Instead, the good news is that that wrath that we deserve got poured down upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That on the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon Himself all of the Lord's wrath, all of the consequences of sin, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt. Those who put their faith in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross have their sins forgiven. Those who put their faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are reconciled once again to their Creator. They have peace once again with their Lord. This is the good news, that there is fellowship, there is community, there is joy once again between creation and Creator through the work of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that Paul so eagerly desires to preach to these people in Rome. It's the same gospel, I'm going to argue, that you and I ought to be eager to preach to others and eager to receive ourselves over and over again. The central truth this morning is that Paul desires to visit Rome in order to preach the gospel. But further, why? Or how, actually? In order to do what? Number one, there's 2 points here. In order to strengthen this church. Paul's motivation is to preach this gospel for a purpose twofold, the first of which is to strengthen the church. Look with me at verse 11. For I want very much to see you. Why? So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift in order to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul's desire is to go there and see them face to face and through the preaching of the Lord Jesus, strengthen their faith. And not just to strengthen their faith, but to be strengthened in his faith as he proclaims that message face to face. I don't know about you, but guys, I look forward to coming to church on Sunday morning. There are many who don't. I look forward to coming to church on Sunday morning, not just because I have this position and I get to be in the spotlight and all eyes on me. No, I literally, genuinely enjoy seeing you. And it is not just my faith that is on display every Sunday morning through the preaching of His Word, but it is your faith that is on display as I fellowship with you, as I see you out in the hall, out the doorway, as we shake hands, as we hug, as we talk about how our weeks have been going. And guys, ultimately, as we talk about how the Lord has been doing a work within us. I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to our community groups in the afternoon. There is just a joy knowing that I'm not going it out alone. There's a joy in it that, you know, the Lord is working in other people's lives when I feel like sometimes He's not working as quickly as I want Him to. But Paul wants to go to Rome to preach the gospel to encourage and strengthen that church, but also in the process be encouraged and be strengthened himself. This is his purpose. I believe it's our purpose too. You might not be preaching from up here, but every time you show up and you assemble, like Eric read at the beginning of the service, you're preaching Christ to one another and therefore strengthening one another in the faith. Folks, it's hard to be strengthened in the faith apart from God's church. It is God's church that is the gift to us for the strengthening of faith. You can try to go lone gun it by yourself, but it's like, I don't know, online education. You're staring at a screen, but you're not really interacting with people. You're not really feeling tangibly the effects of God within His church. So Paul wants to go to Rome to preach the gospel in order to strengthen that church, but also number two, to bear greater fruit. Okay, so number two, to bear greater fruit. Jump down with me to verse 13. I don't want you all to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now. Why? Number two, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I've had among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul's purpose in the preaching of the gospel is to produce fruit. That the pure, unadulterated gospel produces fruit. Sometimes the preaching of the gospel leads to pruning, but it ultimately produces fruit. And at the end of the day, it's about fruit. Now, this can be twofold. We know that Paul has a desire to preach among the Gentiles to see them converted to Christ. All right, to sprinkle seed and fertilize seed in a foreign ethnic group that has never heard the gospel. Like, he delights in that. He's a missionary. He's writing this in the middle of, at the end of his third missionary journey. So there's a desire in him to see fruit in the sense of conversions. Okay? Don't we desire that too? That these seats would all be full of people who have gotten dunked. All right, so it's a desire of Paul's. It's a desire of you and I. We can relate that way. But Paul was also a pastor. He was also the elder at every church he planted. He cared and shepherded the people, and he does it from afar in all of his letters. There is a pastoral heart in Paul to see the people of God grow in the fruit of their faith, to see disciples being made. That the person doesn't just say yes to the Lord Jesus, but that there's transformation and growth and fruit. And so, praise God that we can sometimes enjoy, you know, his numerical fruit. But folks, praise God. Another reason why I love coming here every Sunday is the incredible harvest that the Lord has been doing in the life of his church here. That I can point to individuals and I can see the growth within him or her over the course of the last year, the last 3 years, the last 10 years. I mean, for Eric and I, the last 20 some years. And I hope you can see it in me too. That the Lord is gracious and kind and he loves his church. And that the Holy Spirit goes ahead of the preaching of the gospel into the hearts of his people, and the Lord produces fruit, that he is the very Lord of the harvest. This is Paul's desire, to go, to preach the gospel in order to encourage, strengthen the church, but also that the Lord, in his grace, might produce fruit within that church. He's already produced some, okay? Look at what he says. He says, you know, the whole world has heard of your faith. Paul wants more. And I think our hearts should want more as well. Now that's the purpose. That's the purpose. To go to Rome, to preach the gospel, to see the church strengthened, to see fruit come from it. But why? I think it's important for us to pull back a little bit and just ask that question, why? What's behind that? What is motivating, what is driving Paul's desire to go, you know, to skip over a couple oceans, to go to foreign lands, and to share this gospel with people who have never heard it or a church that has not really grown in it? Three things here this morning. What drives Paul to go and to preach the gospel? And then, by extension, folks, what should drive you and I to do the same? Now, Paul's called to go across the sea to foreign lands, but you and I have the same call as well. So what drives Paul? First and foremost, it is the Lord's command to do so. It is the seriousness, it is the urgency of the Lord's command to go and to preach this gospel. In Acts 9:15, we see the call of Paul's life. In Acts 9:15, we read, "But the Lord said to him," said to Paul, "go," or actually, it's to, what's the guy's name? And it's not Paul. No, the guy who told him, Ananias. I was going to say that. Okay. So the Lord is speaking to that guy about Paul. He says, "But the Lord said to him, go, for this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name." Paul had a specific call to go to the Gentiles. In Acts 22:21, when he recounts this event later on, he says, "Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul had a specific call in his life to go to the Gentiles, preach the gospel. But I'm going to argue, you and I are not off the hook. Okay, every single one of y'all, including myself, we are not off the hook. In Matthew 28:19, the Lord Jesus commands his disciples to make disciples. That is the imperative in the Greek, make disciples. Talk about this every once in a while, but what's the first way in which they're supposed to make disciples, class? By going. It's a participle in the Greek. So as you are going, ing. So Paul was called to go to a distant land, but Jesus is saying, you know, that's specific, that's unique, but check it, all y'all, as you're going to work, to your mothers, to your sisters, to your friends, to Safeway, as you're going, make disciples. Number one. Number two, how? Baptizing them. Discipleship culminates in, well, it doesn't culminate, but it jumpstarts in baptism. Its legitimacy is expressed in baptism, public display of profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And then number three, by teaching them to obey all things. Now, there's a sense that the Lord gives some to be teachers, apostles, evangelists. But there's also another sense that the Lord has called all y'all, all of me, to teach, to disciple others. Each of us has something to offer someone behind us. And I will go further. Each of us has something to offer someone ahead of us. You and I have been brought together, gathered as his people in order to go back to that first point, strengthen one another. That you and I might mutually encourage one another through our various spiritual gifts. And so the call is, the command is, it's not a suggestion, it's not a hope. The Lord has pointed his finger at each of us and said, you make disciples. Not the pastors, not the, you know, the programs of the church, but you make disciples. And so before we get into the specifics of this text, there's this previous truth that everything is anchored on. First and foremost, Paul desires to preach the gospel. Why? Because his Lord desires that he should preach the gospel. Number two, why should he? Why should we preach the gospel? Number two, because the gospel increases the faith of our brothers and sisters. That when you and I preach the gospel to one another, that the faith of his church is increased. He says it here in verse 1, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because," why? because the news of your faith is being reported to all the world. You know, one of the things I love about our community groups is that you go and you sit and you walk through the Bible, but you also hear from your brothers and sisters how the Lord is working in their lives. So encouraging. And their faith increases my faith. You know, even when in terms of prayer, I thank God through Christ, that's talking about prayer, praying for you all the time. Even in the sense where we go around at the end and we just ask each other, how are you doing? How can we pray for one another? And guess what happens? A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks go by, and guess what happens? The prayers that we requested, what happens, church? They're answered. And guess what? That increases my faith. Our ability, it's not our ability, the call, our obedience in coming together, the joy, the love, the desire to come together and to encourage one another in the faith, to be encouraged by one another in the faith. In Romans 16, 19, later on, he says the same thing. So he begins this way and he ends this way. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you. There's a joy in hearing about what the Lord is doing within his church. This tonight, family meeting, guess what we're going to do? We're going to have some reports. All right? But behind those reports is a picture of what the Lord is doing in each ministry. And it's an opportunity to rejoice and praise him. Now, practically, a couple things here. Our church corporately. I got an email from one of our pastor friends in Uganda, Pastor Charles. And he's just like, Pastor Scott, how you doing? We're doing good. How are you doing? It's so good to know that you are. See your Facebook posts. Guys, that was so encouraging. I have never met him face to face. Just had some Zoom exchanges with him. But he checks in on me every once in a while. Seriously, from almost the jungle of Uganda. Almost the jungle. Johnny Tichette, the guy who oversees all of those church plants in Uganda, he's going to be in town the following Monday. I get to hang out with him, with Kyle, and maybe John and some others, and hear about how the Lord's working in Uganda through a church plant that we support. You think that's going to be encouraged? You think I'm going to hold that information back from you? No, I'm going to send out an email and try to keep you informed so that you might be encouraged, knowing that the monies you sacrifice and give to do the work over there mean something. Sam Masters, a church planner, missionary in Argentina, is going to be in town on February 23rd. I'm going to go hang out with him for lunch because this guy went over to Argentina 25 years, planted a church, and he's now catalyst. His church is a catalyst for 20-some other church plants in the last 20 years. So they're part of the Pillar Network, and they're looking for partners. Jeff Winters, who we sponsor, partner with in Salt Lake City, Sojourn Church, talking to him now about maybe, hopefully, sending a team to Salt Lake City the week of Easter to help him in partnership to do exactly what Paul is talking about here. To go to preach the gospel so that they might be encouraged, so that there might be fruit. Trying, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about that at the end here, to go to Uganda ourselves this summer or this fall. See if there's a team, if there's desires within our congregation that mirror Paul's desires to go and to serve. Put some of my brothers on the spot here. I hope one day that some of us would go to Thailand and visit John, who's a full-time mission over there one day, to preach the gospel to him and the people he serves so that he might be encouraged because it's lonely out there, and that there might be fruit. My brother Ruel and Olivia, who are thinking about going to India. Guys, this is like the beauty of the gospel, that it's so much bigger than us and our little corner of the earth. But the gospel goes out because we take the Lord's call seriously. Because we understand how powerful the gospel is to change lives and to encourage those who are struggling by themselves in it. Number three. Why? Because of the realization, the continued ongoing realization of salvation's depth. Look at verse 14. I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. Before that, he wants to see a fruitful ministry among them. And then he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. This word obligated literally means in debt. That he is in debt. To whom? To the Lord and the gospel. That you and I don't deserve the gospel, that we don't deserve this precious good news, that what we deserved was wrath, judgment, and hell. But in the Lord's grace, his mercy, his kindness, he saves sinners. And that there is this debt that he paid. Now, we can't pay it. It's been paid. Thank God. Praise God. But there's just this motive, this drive within us then, to respond to that paid debt. That we are now slaves, as we talked about last week. That we now belong to another, not to ourselves. That as we are owned by another master, he tells us what to do, and we do it joyfully because we know his great love for us. In Ephesians 2:10, we read, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What's the preposition? For. Not by, but for. For good works, which God in his sovereignty prepared beforehand. Before that, Ephesians 2:8-9, right? For you have been saved by what? Grace. Not of your own doing. Not of works, lest you boast. But here, we have been saved for good works. That the Lord prepared in advance, guess what? For all of y'all. For me, for us. That the Lord has plans and purposes for our individual lives. That involve the preaching of his gospel. Paul will say up above that in verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son. That word serve is usually translated worship. It's just another way in which worship is expressed throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. That to serve the Lord, folks, is to worship the Lord. To bow the knee, to follow him wherever he says to go, in order for the gospel proclamation to all peoples, is an act of service, but it's also an act of worship. That again, we're not doing it for our salvation, we're doing it because of our salvation. And any evangelistic work, any discipleship work that you and I do, is ultimately an expression of worship to our Lord and to our Savior. So Paul's desire to go, to preach, in order to encourage, to strengthen, in order that there might be fruit, I believe is the same desire that you and I ought to have. It might not be exactly the same where we go to Rome one day or Spain one day. Some of us might never make it to Uganda. But that the desire Paul had, it should be the same desire that we have, because the Lord has commanded it, because it increases the faith of our brothers and sisters and ourselves, and because, number three, the debt that continues to cause us to worship. Before we go on to the very end here, I want to take a turn in the road. And there's also this underlining, these underlining truths that we need to pull out as well. We have desires for the Lord to preach the gospel, but often our desires for the Lord, even to preach the gospel, good desires, gospel-centric desires, often those desires are curtailed, shut down, blocked, stopped, hindered, obstructed. Paul talks about this in this section. In verse 10, he says that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, now, at last, in coming to you. Behind all this desire that you and I might have to preach the gospel, to do the Lord's work, to see his kingdom advance here on earth, against all of that, there is still this overseeding desire of the Lord's. And Paul battled that desire. He had desires, but his desires always had to reconcile themselves with the Lord's desires. And it's the same for you and I. In verse 11, I want very much to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I want. This verb's usually translated, I long. It's a little bit more than just simply wanting. It's a longing, a deep longing within the heart of Paul. And then in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel. In Acts 19, 21, Paul resolved by the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. After I've been there, he said, it is necessary for me to see Rome as well. Something happened in the third missionary journey towards the end there. He's in Corinth writing this, so he's in between these two points. And the Holy Spirit, after years of him wrestling with desire to go to Rome, the Holy Spirit finally gives him the green light. The Lord confirmed this somehow, in some way. But look at the contrast. In verse 13, I often planned to come to you, but what? But was prevented until now. Paul had these desires to go, but guess what? The Lord prevented those desires from finding fruit until it was his time. And this is the way that God often works. The Lord calls men and women to his service, to a specific task, but guess what? In his timing, in his plans and purposes. You know, the irony of all of this is that Paul will eventually end up in Rome, right? But what happens to him in Rome? He gets to Rome shackled. He's in prison in Rome. And then what happens to him? He's murdered. Does he ever make it to Spain? It was a hope. It was a strong desire. But guess what? The Lord didn't grant that desire. It was a great, noble, godly desire to do great work for him. But guess what? It wasn't God's desire. He had a desire to go there and encourage them and bear fruit in his version of the way, his picture of what it would look like. That he's just going to take another ship and get off the pier and go to the local synagogue like he always did and start preaching? Uh-uh. He got off the pier in shackles and was brought to a house arrest. And his ministry in Rome did not look like what he imagined it to look like. We have desires for the Lord. And here's the beauty. I think the Lord gives us those desires. But the Lord fulfills those desires differently than we think. Often, the desires, the fulfillment of those desires don't look quite the same as we imagine them. In Psalm 37:4, the psalmist says, take, it's a command, delight in the Lord, do it. Delight yourself in the Lord, take delight in the Lord. Above all else, delight in Him, folks. Not ministry. Ministry can be a seductive mistress. Ministry can become an idol. Ministry, a desire to serve God, can become bigger than your love for Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your hearts. This is what's so weird and interesting. But ultimately, as we press into the Lord, as we spend more and more time in the Lord, hanging out with Him, listening to Him, guess what happens to our desires? What happens? They become His desires. You know, those of you who are married, you get this. Right? Like your spouse's desire. I see a poke. Your desires, you know, as a bachelor, change. And your desires start to be more about your spouse's and your children's. Because why? You love them. Right? And it's the same with the Lord. So we spend more time with Him, seeking Him, loving Him in His presence. He changes us from the inside out. And guess what? That means desire. So the Lord will give us these desires. There's no question about it. The Lord calls men and women to certain things, motivating them, driving them with emotions and passions. But the danger, what muddies the water, is getting ahead of God, dreaming past God's reality, presuming upon God about what that ought to look like and how it should go down, a failure to submit in the results, maybe a desire to submit in the process, but not necessarily in the results. So here's a word of caution, okay? Our desires, we should always be striving that our desires mirror His. And so what does it come down to? Paul mentions this at the very beginning. Always asking in my prayers. That if it's somehow in God's will, right? That if it's somehow in God's will. In James, what do we read about God's will in James chapter 5? It's about His will, that you shouldn't be looking on the horizon, waiting for all this stuff to happen, preparing and planning for all this stuff to happen. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills it. So, Lord willing. Some of you have dreams and aspirations for the Lord. I've talked to some of you about those this week. Desires, longings, questions, frustrations, timing, avenues to pursue, decisions to make about your future. What do we see Paul doing? We see Paul praying and waiting. At the end of the day, I can't encourage you that much. It's not that encouraging to just pray and wait. You know, just the words coming out of my mouth, I'm struggling with what God's will for my life is, and my answer is pray and wait. Stinks, but that's how God works. And it's in the praying and it's in the waiting where He speaks to us, where He changes us. It's in the praying and waiting where we are transformed, being less selfish, less self-absorbed, where we are tested and tried about our motives. Am I wanting to do this for the spotlight, for my own ambitions, my own strivings? or am I wanting to do this because I'm actually called to it? I must continue to wait until his timing. Once again, called to preach when I was 16, didn't preach my first sermon until 31. You might have desires for the Lord that he gives you for his kingdom in this church, positions, roles, ministries, and outside of this church, careers. But it's the same as it was for Paul. To pit our desires against him and make sure we're ultimately submitting and waiting and trusting. Because at the end of the day, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. Trusting the Lord. And as we trust him more and more, he transforms us more and more. And then one day we wake up. You know what? One day we wake up and we find ourselves in the place that God wants us. And there's joy. And there's peace. So if you, I don't know where y'all are at. I know there's some. I know there's many actually in the room, right? But some of you might be listening to this like, well, I'm not really struggling with my calling, my career path, my place. Okay? Praise God. Let's go back to the beginning and just ask the first question because I need to nag. I'm a shepherd. Are you doing the first thing? Are you preaching the gospel because the Lord told you to? Are you preaching the Lord because you recognize the seriousness of the command? Are you preaching the gospel to your brothers and sisters because you love them and you want to encourage them in the faith? Are you preaching the gospel because you recognize how great the debt is and it continues to humble you? And it is the way, it is the means through which God is worshiped. As Christ is exalted up through the proclamation of the gospel, folks, the Lord is glorified. As Christ is exalted through the proclamation of the gospel, lives are transformed, including the life of the church. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, a lot said today. We'll leave it in your hands. I pray for each person here that however you intended to meet with them on this morning, however you intended to speak to them, whatever words of truth that you had ordained for them to hear, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grace them with your Spirit, that you would accompany those words and bring comfort, bring conviction, bring direction and guidance. Lord, bring power to trust you, to walk with you, to be content in you, in your purposes, in your timing. Lord, give them peace in the present. Lord, that they may be in the center of your will. Lord, if you've given the desire to do certain things for your name, pray that you would continue to fan that desire, and that desire would always move their feet to obey. Lord, for anyone here today who has never gone in all, has gone in fully with you, who has never said yes to the gospel, Lord, if you are working on their heart this morning, I pray in your kindness you would bring them to repentance, that they would acknowledge that there is consequence to their sin, that there is separation because of their sin, but there is hope and there is joy in the knowledge of the gospel, that today they can turn to you in faith and trust you for salvation. And that they can be again a life of encouragement, of strength, of purpose. Lord, we give you praise because you are so awesome, so good. Lord, may the name of Jesus be exalted in this church. May we, by your grace, proclaim the gospel clearly. And may there be fruit and strength in it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.